This morning we're going to continue talking about what the Bible says about marriage. And last week we looked at marriage foundations. If you weren't here for that part, for talking about marriage foundations, you can grab a CD. I think there are still a few that are there from last week. You can also listen to it on the website. And in case anybody ever comes in, like there was a couple that was visiting from Pennsylvania last week, and they said they were going to be listening to this week online. And I just try to remind you as well, that on the front of the bulletin, we always have our website that people can easily get to. So let's go ahead and look at a quick summary of those marriage foundations that we talked about last week. The first one was from the beginning. This is looking at Genesis. We said that God established marriage as one man, one woman. Sometimes people get confused because they see these instances of kings making decisions to have many wives, things like that. It's much easier to just go back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, and see that it was always established as one man, one woman. We talked with some sense of awareness about the current culture, such things that some people define gender differently than sex, but to say that God has only created two sexes, one man, one woman, enter into marriage. And that we need to be aware of what the conversations are, but at the same time, to hold on to that truth. And like I said, if you weren't here for that part of last week, you may want to listen to that. Marriage represents God's provision. We got that from chapter 2. We said it is provision, but it's not just provision. It wasn't just saying to Adam, I'm providing this one for you to help you. It was also, besides that, that it was to teach us. So you see there, it says one man, one woman, marriage is to teach us about God and his fullness. This was the idea that as God was creating man and woman, male and female, that they were to come together as we saw in marriage. But at the same time, we said that if both reflect the image of God, that's in slightly different ways. And so that we can learn from each other, that we need to have men and women in our lives to be able to get a sense of that picture of God in his fullness that we understand better, even as we see that in marriage. And then last one man, one woman, marriage is also to teach us about Christ's relationship to the church. That only comes in the New Testament. That only comes with what the Apostle Paul brings, that there is this relationship that we frankly have to meditate on to be able to get it. I'm not sure that I fully understand, but we'll mention a little bit about that and the awesomeness of that. Well, last week I said that next week, in other words, for this morning, we would talk about marriage relations. And I said relations because it rhymes with foundations, and pastors like to do rhyming things for teaching, right? So foundations was last week, relations was going to be this week. But I decided that I needed, you may have noticed that on the bulletin, it doesn't say that. It says what the Bible says about marriage relationships. Because as I thought about that, I thought, some might get the wrong idea of what I mean by marriage relations. We're not talking about relations of intimacy in marriage. And someone brought that to my attention even after I had already decided to change. So I think that was of the Lord. So this morning, it's what the Bible says about marriage relationships. When you think about marriage relationships, think of it in this way. Some marriage relationships are meant to endure into eternity. They're meant to endure forever. Other marriage relationships are not meant to endure into eternity. And that's like when a husband or a wife dies, and that is the end of that marriage relationship. We're going to start this morning by talking about the relationship of marriage that is meant to endure. Now, I tried to think about those that are single among us. You could be single because of having had a spouse die. You could be single because of a divorce. You could be single because you've never gotten married. The enduring relationship of marriage that we're going to talk about is for everyone. It's for singles as well as marrieds. So the first relationship of marriage, the one that is going to endure into eternity, is the Lord Jesus to his church. So this is the relationship, the marriage relationship, where Christ is the groom, and then the church universal is the bride. And when we say church universal, that means recognizing who is born again across cultures, even across time. So all believers, all put together from whatever point, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is Christ's bride. If you think about the way that it's communicated of Christ's love for us, and the love that we're supposed to have for him, if you think about the dedication that he has for us, and likewise the dedication that we are to have for him, that, all that's in the context. You can understand that better if you understand this idea of Christ and his bride, meaning the church. So all earthly marriages come and go. They may end a divorce, like many of you know that it did with my dad 4 times. My mom was wife number 1. That's where all the kids came from. But then there was marriage 2 divorce, marriage 3 divorce. I think for marriage number 4, were we in Costa Rica when that one happened? So we weren't even in the U.S. And then that ended up in divorce as well. You may have a marriage and because of a death of a spouse, and we have numerous people over the years here as part of the church family that then are, they have that marriage ended because of someone having passed. But what is it that Jesus revealed during his earthly ministry regarding those earthly marriages? Out of Luke 20 in the NIV, Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." So we know that this is something that is going to pass away. That means that first and foremost, the relationship that God intends with marriage is the relationship that is going to endure. And so that is the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Now, I'm not saying that just because it sounds good or because it sounds spiritual. You know, pretty soon we're going to be talking about the earthly relationships between husbands and wives. And so it's not just valid, it's actually necessary for us to reflect. And like I said, I still don't think I've fully wrapped my brain around this, but the enduring marriage of Christ and his church, we need to be able to think through that, to meditate on that, if we are somehow going to try to be better husbands and wives, if we're going to be in our earthly marriages all that God wants them to be. So we talked about these things of marriage foundations. Those last two, we said, talk about teaching, that marriage is to teach us. It's to teach us, but it's also to teach others. For those of us who are married, our marriage is also not just to teach us, but it's to teach others. And, you know, in a way that only God's Spirit can fully understand and use, when people look at us and they look at our marriages, what it's meant to do partially is to teach them something about God, to teach them about God's fullness because of the one man, one woman together. That best reflects the image of God. It's also meant to teach about Christ and his love for the church because Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's meant to teach us. That's an amazing level of love. Before we ever dig into key chapters then about husbands and about wives and what we're to do, we need to recognize this high bar that God has set for us. Like I said, the past is the past. You can't change that. For those who have gone through a bad marriage, it's not for that purpose that we're saying this. We're saying from now, from the present, for those who are married, for the future, for those who may become married, as well as how we might be able to counsel people. That's why we want to be able to recognize this high bar that God has set for us. Would we live better if we realized what that high bar was? Would we manifest less selfishness in our marriages? Would we manifest less immaturity, less unfaithfulness of whatever kind, physical, emotional, physical, if we better understood that the husband-wife relationship is meant to teach those around us? And as we think about the fact that it is meant to teach others around us, I think it would also be something to prompt us into reinforcing the one that relationship is centered around, that when we realize that it's supposed to be centered around Christ, that would also be something that we're driven to. When you think about how people will act in their marriage, and if you want to be a living example in that way, part of that is going to come with each partner cultivating their relationship with the Lord. It's true that you can cultivate it as a couple in different ways. Vivian and I realized a long time ago we do not do Bible study. We do not do devotions biblically in the same way. So she does it her way on her own. I do it my way on my own. We are solid when it comes to praying together at the close of every day, at times with breakfast and lunch when we're together. So you may have to work out exactly how it is that you cultivate as a couple and how is it that you cultivate it as individuals. I don't think there's any one size fits all there. But if they're consciously cultivating that relationship, true for those that are engaged, maybe contemplating marriage someday, if you cultivate that relationship to Christ, it's undoubtedly going to strengthen any kind of testimony and witness that you have in your marriage. The strength of your marriage as well as the witness of the marriage. The primary relationship that we're talking about first here that God intends with marriage is the relationship to the Lord Jesus and His church. It's the relationship that is meant to endure all the way into eternity. Now we're going to talk the rest of our time about relationships for this life. So first we will talk about the relationship of the husband to the wife. And actually before we get into specifics on that, of the husband relating to his wife, I think it's good for us to talk a little bit more generally first. Before we get to actually commands for the husband that he is to do with regards to his wife, or commands that we'll later touch on for the wife to the husband, how about a command that's for both of them? So you and I both know that our worst behavior tends to be in our home, right? Some of you are willing to shake your head yes on that. I think most of us know that. It's true for me. Whether we feel more relaxed on our home turf or because we think it's in the privacy of our own home, for whatever reason, I think most of us would agree that our least guarded behavior, least guarded aspects of ourselves apply to the home. So what about a command that we consider that would kind of go against that? What about simply the command, love your neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that if you sum up all the Old Testament commandments of how people relate to one another, how people treat one another, it could be summed up as love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told this parable, a lot of you are aware of this, about the Good Samaritan. When he's talking about the Good Samaritan and he's talking to this Jewish leader that was listening to him, you could break down the parable and say, this is where this person's coming from religiously, this is where that person's coming from religiously, their intensity and devotion. Do you think that their particular religious beliefs had anything really to do with the story? I don't think so. I don't think that was the focus. Jesus's point, and that's what you look for very often in a parable, is what does he say at the end? What is he emphasizing? It's that no matter who we engage with, we are to be merciful. We're to have that loving attitude toward all people, no matter who they are. So this idea of loving others, which we say neighbor, just means others outside of yourself, loving others, it applies to any person. But right now in these moments, what we're trying to do is to apply that to whoever we're married to. We're applying it to husbands and wives. We're applying it to the marriage relationship. By the way, that is true whether your spouse is Christian or not. Because Jesus wasn't saying that we're only supposed to love those that follow him. We're supposed to do this whether or not we think our spouse is Christian. So husbands, question for you. According to the scriptures, is your wife your neighbor? You can say it out loud. Anybody want to say no? Shame on you. Your wife will hit you if you say no. Wives, is your husband your neighbor? A little bit stronger. That wasn't too bad. I actually thought they were going to be competitive and like say it really loudly. But how much of our bad behavior as husbands or wives would be erased if we followed just this one command of love others as yourself? So maybe it's time, because it says love others as yourself, maybe it's time that we just remind ourselves of what kind of love is being talked about. And It's the verb form of that word for agape love. So some of you know that this is the DVD set for Marital Intelligence, Overcoming the Five Problems of Marriage. Gil Stieglitz was actually our conference speaker here. Hard to believe, but April of 2012, so like nine years ago already that he was here as our speaker. It's been a while since we have used this material, but we've used it in small groups. We have used it in Sunday school class. And actually, there are couples that have privately used this. So if anybody wants to privately use those DVDs, work through it on your own, with or without your spouse, you can let me know. I have notes that would go with it and everything else. Many years ago, Gil Stieglitz was a pastor in the Evangelical Free Church, and eventually was actually a district superintendent as well. He says the way he understands agape love, agape boils down to meeting needs. And for some guys, that's especially helpful because it doesn't seem touchy-feely. It seems very action-oriented, which actually love is supposed to be. Agape boils down to meeting needs. So just talking this through. Loving your wife as yourself, loving your husband as yourself, means a willingness to meet their needs as much as we are willing to meet our own needs. We meet their needs to the same degree that we're willing to meet our own needs. Now, my preference when I look at agape, when I had studied what that's about, I prefer to say that agape love is a combination of commitment and sacrifice, a willingness to sacrifice. Same thing. Using the same principle, just talking it out, that would mean that we are as committed to our spouse as we are to ourselves. We're as willing to sacrifice for our spouse as we are willing to sacrifice for ourselves in order to get something. So just yesterday, we were down at the parking lot, you know, where the farmer's market was, and they had a car meet there. All sorts of cars. It didn't actually have to be just a classic car. Some people have very modern cars, but if you were really into your car and you wanted to lift the hood up and show people what you got, they had the car meet that was down there. We talked to one person, and the spouse had said how over the course of 17 years that her husband had saved up a little bit, got this vehicle that he had initially gotten, but then just as he would get money, he would save up and he would invest it, and he would save up and invest it. And over the course of 17 years, he made it into the great looking thing that it was. He was sacrificing for himself, I'm sure. And men may do that too. Women may do that too, where you're saving up for something. So you may wonder, yeah, but how do I sacrifice for myself to get something? We do. We sacrifice. So to sacrifice for ourselves, have that same heart, that same attitude for sacrificing for our spouse. Now, the temptation in this is to say, yeah, but my spouse isn't meeting my needs. My spouse isn't showing commitment to me. They're not showing sacrifice to me. But the Lord wants each of us to focus on ourselves. He wants us to look in the mirror and to be able to say that command out loud, which is why I think he's worded it as he has. Love your neighbor as yourself. Given the general sense of that command that we can all work on, what are some specific things then that the husbands are commanded to do? I'm sure these are pretty well known, so I'm just going to show them actually rather briefly because I think it's going to function as reminder. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 said of the New Living Translation, "For husbands, says Paul, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed her by the cleansing of God's word." Next, out of Colossians 3, verse 19 in the God's Word translation, "Husband, love your wives and don't be harsh with them." There are some other versions that will say, don't be bitter towards them, don't become bitter against them. But again, there is an emphasis here that we see that's on love. And then one last verse, out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "In the same way, you husbands should live with your wives in an understanding way, since they are weaker than you. But show them respect, because God gives them the same blessing he gives you, the grace that gives true life." Used to be, maybe still some, it used to be that that phrase, weaker than you, would be offensive to some, especially to some women. I just find it fascinating that, now, like exactly now in our day and age, not so much so, because we have biological men that are trying to compete in women's sports, right, as trans women. Women themselves, one of the primary arguments that they are using for not having biological males is to say that there are physiological advantages for these men. Greater muscle mass and bone density and things like that. So it's pretty well accepted, generally speaking, that males do have greater strength, as this verse says. Going to the wife, to the husband. So we said that a command for both wives and husbands is to love our spouse as we love ourselves. So now, what are some specific commands for wives? They can actually be found in the same three chapters that we just mentioned. So Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. We'll take a quick look at them as well. Ephesians 5, verse 22 in the NIV, rather classic wording. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. The New American Standard, our Pew Bible, has be subject to. Ladies, if you want to give me feedback, you can tell me if one sounds more irksome than the other, the, you know, submit yourselves to or be subject to. About 15 years ago, I performed a wedding in Minnesota. My policy when it comes to marrying a couple is that when it comes to the Bible portion in that wedding service, I let them tell me, if I ask them first, do you want me to speak on a particular part of the Bible? So in this particular wedding in Minnesota, for this young couple, their choice was Ephesians 5 and that part on marriage. After the fact, I found out, I'm glad I didn't know at the time because maybe I would have been distracted, but after the fact, I found out that there were two ladies present in the pews. I didn't know either of these women. And during the message, they were making fun of Ephesians 5, 22, of submit to your husbands. They were basically laughing to themselves and saying, yeah, right, like out loud, where people could, in the immediate, where they were seated, where they would know about that. It's sometimes that that verse can be blamed or it can be looked down on. And I think the reason is that it can come down to poor explanation of what's going on there and what does Paul mean, as well as a poor implementation of that verse. So I looked at some other different Bible versions and I thought, maybe it'll at least cause some thinking, maybe a greater understanding of what Paul is getting at with the way that some other versions word that same verse. So here it is in the New Century Version. Wives, yield to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Sometimes it helps just to have a little bit of a different version to get us to look at it. You know, when you think about yielding, doesn't matter who it is, if we have to yield in traffic, we yield in traffic, right? So yield to your husbands as to the Lord. Maybe that's not going to seem as bad as the dreaded S word, submission. I think the next one actually is helpful too. It's a little bit more wordy, but I think it's helpful. This is out of the God's Word translation. Wives, place yourselves under your husband's authority as you have placed yourselves under the Lord's authority. Now, something that those two last versions lack, which I think is unfortunate, they have some advantages to them, but something that I think that they lack, that the NIV correctly, rightly has, is the phrase, to your own husbands. And it's important that kind of be emphasized, because if not, when we talk about implementation, people can develop this concept, it can be abused, that like any female is supposed to be submissive to any male. That's not what the verse is saying. This is talking about the personal relationship between a husband and his wife. The way that Gil Stieglitz develops this idea of yield is with the word sure. And for those of you who have taken that material, you may remember that he gets into this. What he says is, if your husband is suggesting something to you, let's do such and such, and really it's not that big a deal, just say sure, okay. But the temptation is, with all of us actually, that we always think that we have a better idea. I'm thinking of going this way to the store. Why don't you go this other way instead? Is that really that big a deal? Which way you go to the store? So the idea is to say sure and just okay. But I do like the fact that the God's Word translation has this particular phrase where it says place yourselves under. That's what really stood out, because that's how we're really to understand the idea of subjection or submission. It's talking about a structural relationship. How do people relate structurally? And so I often recommend that people think of the marriage relationship of husband and wife not only like this, but it's helpful to recognize that there's a structural relationship, like a company's organization chart. So I made this one up, you know, really quickly, easily, briefly. You'd be used to seeing a chart like this when it comes to a particular business. And here is the, you know, our family with three kids as an example. The idea is that God has created a sense of organization when it comes to the husband-wife relationship, and of course that transcends to the family as well. And in that relationship, in that structural relationship, he has assigned the husband one position, and he has assigned the wife another position. There's nothing of inferiority or superiority that is implied with the structure. And we know that that's the case theologically in the New Testament, because it says that Jesus submitted himself to the Father. The Son, God the Son, submitted himself to God the Father. And we know that there is no inferiority in their relationship. So when it comes to thinking about relating structurally, since we talked about work, we could share all sorts of stories. If this were a small group, we could share stories about the kind of bosses that we've had in our lives. And you know that there have been times for many of us where there has been a boss who has been a knucklehead or one who has been inferior in knowledge or ability to you. But yet, that structural relationship exists. So again, by saying that there is a structural relationship, it's not implying anything about intrinsic worth or value or inferiority or superiority. Similar to Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, verse 18 in the International Standard Version says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is appropriate for those who belong to the Lord." And then this last one from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." So just to summarize, husband to the wife, he is to love her sacrificially. The goal that's in mind has to do with her spiritual growth. Don't become harsh with or bitter at her. Understand her. Value her equal spiritual standing that she has in the Lord. If husbands concentrate on doing these things, and their wives could tell that they were honestly trying to do these things, I don't think Christian women would struggle with this idea that's associated with submission. Here's the summary of the wife to the husband. Understand the place God has given to your husband in the family structure and the place he's given to you in that structure. The idea of structure goes all the way back to Eve. She was created to help Adam. Lord knows that we husbands need help. Get an amen? Amen. I wasn't quite sure if males or females would be the ones to say the amen there. Did you notice in comparing these two, real quick, did you notice that in comparing them, how husbands have multiple commands and the wives basically have just one? Maybe at lunchtime you might want to talk through about why that might be. Now, some of the answer might be because the husband is given the higher responsibility. So with higher responsibility comes, you know, more commands. It might also be because God knows that submitting one to another, as Ephesians also says, that submitting isn't easy for anyone. And so he's essentially implying that's enough. Here's one last thought. This might cause you to contemplate a bit. I've not read this. This is just some ruminating that I've done on my own. the difference between one being told to focus on loving sacrificially and the other being told to relate structurally. Maybe God, on purpose, has given husbands and has given wives the harder thing for them to do on purpose. You know, when you think about relating structurally, I think about guys like in a company or that serve in the military. I think they say to themselves, I can do that. I can relate structurally to whoever is above me. And when you think about loving sacrificially, that wives would say to themselves, I could do that. So is it possible that God has purposely given us the harder thing for us to do, because doing the harder thing will provide greater possible growth? Just something to think about. Marriage involves cultivating relationships. The husband to the wife to the husband, both to the Lord Jesus. Remember what I've said about this series. It's good for us to get down the sense of these basics, but the purpose is also to be able to share that scriptural perspective. This is what God's word says. It's to share that scriptural perspective with others. So for anyone who's single, you can still share these truths with others. Maybe because they're in the midst of marriage, maybe because they're contemplating marriage. Just think of the impact. Imagine the impact that we would have on other people. Imagine the impact that we would have on our culture. Imagine how we could extend God's kingdom if our marriages were the way that God wants them to be. May God grant us hearts of loving obedience to Him, as we await the day that Jesus comes and calls us as His bride. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, I don't know if this is probably a guy's analogy that just popped into my head, but every engine needs a tune-up. And I thank Father God that for my brothers and sisters, many of them probably are doing a lot of the things that are right in what the scripture talks about. But I pray, Father God, that when it comes down to the way that we're to go about our relationships, I pray, Father, once again, as we have prayed in previous weeks, that the enemy would not be allowed to heap guilt on someone about things that are in the past. If there's a way that we can gain wisdom and understanding and maybe do a corrective, okay, Father, do that by means of your Spirit. But otherwise, Lord, once we open ourselves up to you in prayer, then just enable us who are your sons and daughters to make these adjustments. Because in general, Lord, we want to live in line with your word. We want to be able to counsel others and to tell others that this is what God's word says about this. And in doing so, to make an impact on our region, and as Christians do that, to impact our country. Forgive us, Father God, for the times that we have not maintained a good witness with regards to how we relate to our spouse. Forgive us for things that we may have said or done or thought. But now, Father God, to have this encounter with your word again, to be able to give you thanks that you do provide these things. And we've not talked about many things to concentrate on. Loving another person as we love ourselves. Basics for a husband, basics for a wife. Help us, Lord, to be able to do those things well, and then take us even further and deeper until we await the day when Christ comes back for us and says, Bride, come. And we look forward to that day, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.